Well, today we're starting a new four-week sermon series, and it's called The Case for Christ. There's also a movie and a book, same title. The movie comes out on April 7th, and I would encourage you all to go see it. It is a story of Lee Strobel's life and conversion. Lee was an atheist, and he was also an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he set out, because his wife became a believer, he set out to investigate the claims of Christ, and his purpose was to disprove the claims of Christianity and demonstrate it to be basically a hoax. In the process of investigating, he found so much evidence for the truth of the claims of Christ, his death and his resurrection, that Lee became a strong believer. So I'd encourage you to go see the movie. The book, The Case for Christ, is not about his life. What's happening to my sound? I hear it. I don't like it. Okay. The book is not about his life, but rather about the evidence that he found for the case for Christ. And so I would also commend the book to you. It's a great book to help you to understand why there is so much hard evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. So Lee set out on a two-year journey, and his purpose was to read and research and talk to experts and figure this thing out. And of course, as I mentioned, he became a believer. Well, this four-week sermon series is going to follow kind of the themes of the movie, as well as the truths of Scripture that demonstrate that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And today we're going to talk about the question of how can we investigate the case for Christ? How can you and I do that? In just a second, I'm going to show you a movie clip from the movie, which hopefully you'll go see when it comes out. And in this clip, you're going to see a very frustrated Lee Strobel. And he's frustrated as he is contemplating this whole belief thing and Jesus thing and his wife having become a Christian. And he's trying to figure out what to do. Then his co-worker comes in. His co-worker is Kenny London. He's also the Times religious editor, and he puts a challenge to Lee. Let's go ahead and look at the clip.
What are you doing here? I thought you were banished. Hey, what's the matter?
You people, your God, you just, you know, you talk in circles. You offer just enough evidence, but never enough to be conclusive. Then you fill in all the gaps with, oh, well, yeah, you just gotta have faith. It's a bunch of nonsense.
You're really irritating. You know that?
Don't start with me, Kenny.
You don't waste a lick of time bragging to all of us how great a reporter you are. So why can't you put up or shut up on this story?
What are you even talking about?
Here's where the chili meets the cheese, my friend. One of my heroes was C.S. Lewis, a man who began to study, much like yourself. At the end of his journey, you know what he said? He said, if Christianity is false, it's of zero importance. But if it's true, there's nothing more important than the entire universe. So you want your wife back? Well, hey, guess what? People in hell want ice water. Not everybody gets everything they want. Church and God, and do your job. Stack up the evidence, follow the facts, and write the story, win or lose.
All right, so you got to go see the movie now, right? Well, maybe you've been in a conversation like that with someone. Someone who didn't want to believe, or was just not even wanting to think about it or talk about it. Maybe you're talking to a friend or a family member who has some degree of interest in Christianity, but they're hung up on some sticking point. Lee was hung up on a sticking point, something he just can't get behind. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're the one that's hung up. You've been in kind of doing your own investigating, thinking about the claims of Christ, but there's a sticking point that you just can't get past, something that's keeping you from coming to faith in Christ. Well, there's a story in the Bible about an Ethiopian. who had his own sticking point. And this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. He wasn't a believer, but he wanted to go and experience what happened in the Jewish temple. And so he went and he worshiped God in the temple. And he's now returning home from the temple, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And we're going to pick up the story in verses 30 and 31, and it says this, Acts 8, 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see, the Ethiopian was interested in the things of God. It's demonstrated by the fact that he went to the temple to worship. It's demonstrated by the fact that he's sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. But he couldn't understand what he was reading, so he was stuck. And his sticking point was simply that he didn't know who the prophet was talking about. And so a sticking point is something like an issue or an objection or a question or a concern that blocks a person from coming to faith in Christ. They're seeking, they're searching, they're thinking about it, but there's something that's just blocking them from putting their faith and their trust in Christ. Maybe you've talked to someone that had their own sticking point. Maybe you're here today and you have something that is keeping you, blocking you from coming to faith in Christ. Well, today I want to talk about some of the more common sticking points when a person is investigating the case for Christ. And as we do, maybe it will help you in your own spiritual journey or enable you to help a friend who is stuck. So there are four. First one is this: I can't believe. So spiritual sticking point number one is I can't believe. And this particular struggle is often expressed by people who have intellectual issues blocking their faith. They have some intellectual question, something that in their minds they cannot just connect the dots properly and they can't get past. So for example, a scientist might say, "Well, I just can't believe the Bible because the Bible seems to contradict science." Or a parent with a sick child, a very sick child, might say, "I can't believe in a God who allows my child to suffer like this." Or a lawyer might object, "Well, in my profession, I deal in evidence. I deal in hard facts. You get nowhere without being able to prove your case, and I'm not going to believe in something that I have to just believe in by taking a big leap of faith." Well, this is the same kind of sticking point that Thomas the disciple had. Remember Thomas? After the resurrection of Jesus and others had seen him and they told him that Jesus had risen from the dead, and Thomas said, "I don't believe it." He said, I will not believe it until I can put my own finger in the nail marks in his hands and my own hand in the spear hole in his side. Until I see it, I will not believe. So how do you get past this sticking point? How do you get past the question or the fact of I just can't believe because there's something that's keeping me from doing that? Well, you do what the Ethiopian was doing. You seek God. The Ethiopian was actively seeking God. You'll notice he wasn't a Jew, he wasn't a believer, and yet he went to the temple to worship. Isn't that interesting? Why would he do that? Well, maybe for the same reason that you're here in church today, or someone shows up in church that isn't a believer. And they come to church, and they're there to just kind of check things out. You'll notice also that he read the Bible, even though he couldn't understand all that he was reading. The Ethiopian was seeking. He was actively seeking God. He was trying to discover the truth. God makes a promise in his word about those who seek him. We find it in Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So if you're here today and your sticking point is, "I just can't believe," my challenge to you is to seek God, to seek after him with all of your heart. And God says you will find him. That's exactly what happened to Viggo and Joan Olson. Viggo was a surgeon, a brilliant surgeon, a scientist. And he and his wife were skeptics, and they could not get past the "I can't believe" sticking point. They thought that science contradicted the Bible and therefore disproved Christianity. But they committed themselves to pursuing the question. They didn't stop there. They didn't say, well, science contradicts the Bible, and so I'm not going to believe in Jesus. They said, well, let's investigate. Let's get on our own quest for the case for Christ, if you will. And so they committed themselves to pursuing that particular question. In Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, he quotes a scientist by the name of James Tour. James Tour said, I build molecules for a living. That's a smart man, right? I can't do that. I can build stuff in my workshop, but I sure can't build a molecule. He says, I build molecules for a living. I can't begin to tell you how difficult that job is. I stand in awe of God because of what he has done in his creation. Only a rookie, Tour said, who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God. This is a brilliant scientist making this statement, not just, you know, some guy off the street that knows nothing about the subject. Sir Lionel Luckhoo was another skeptic. Luckhoo was a defense attorney. In fact, he was a brilliant defense attorney. He made it into the Guinness Book of World Records for winning more murder trials than anyone else in history. He was a brilliant lawyer. And what he did is he applied his legal skills to checking out the claims of Christ. This is the conclusion this lawyer came to. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Can you imagine that? An attorney who checks out the evidence and comes back, let me read it one more time. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. If you seek him, you will, with all your heart, you will find him. Well, getting back to Viggio and Joan, it was both scientific and historical evidence that actually led them, these skeptics, to become Christians, and they write about their entire life story in a book called The Agnostic Who Dared to Search, and you can check that out sometime if you're interested. And so if this is your sticking point this morning, I just can't believe I've got some intellectual issues, like Viggio and Joan or Lionel Luckhoo or the Ethiopian eunuch. My challenge to you this morning is simply this. Seek God with all your heart. Seek him with everything you've got and say, Lord, show me the truth. His promise to you is if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Sticking point number two, I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe. Now, believe it or not, there are some people who offer no other reason for rejecting Christ than simply they don't want to believe. They sort of put up their hands and say, stop, I don't even want to talk about it. I am not interested. Have you ever talked to someone like that? I have. I've had people, I'm sharing Jesus with them, and they literally go, that's enough. Put up their hands like, that's enough. No more. Change the subject. And it's shut down. And so there are folks that just don't want to believe, and you may have experienced this when trying to tell someone about Jesus. And there are times when this is the reason given on the surface, but it's not the real reason. There's something deeper causing them to reject Christ. Something in their life that's the real reason why they don't want to believe. Maybe the reason is they're involved in an immoral relationship and they know that if they come to Jesus, they've got to give that up. They've got to turn from that sin. Or they're involved in some unethical business practices and they know that if they come to Jesus, they're gonna have to, you know, be honest and deal with integrity in their business. Or there's some other sin that is so controlling in their life that they don't want to turn from it. And the Bible talks about folks like this. In John 3:19, it says, this is the judgment. That light has come into the world. The light is Jesus, by the way. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The Bible says there are people who don't want to believe because their deeds are evil and they love their deeds more than they love the light. And they want to continue in that lifestyle. And so very often for those who say they do not want to believe, their real sticking point is a sin problem. There's some sin they're not willing to give up. Aldous Huxley is an example of this. In his book, Ends and Means, Huxley wrote the following, and I quote, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, consequently assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." There are folks in the world today like Huxley who don't want to believe because believing in Jesus would interfere with their lifestyle. And it's sad because God offers so much in place of a sinful lifestyle. We can't list all the benefits of knowing Christ today, but some are this: forgiveness of sin, hope of an eternal life, a clean conscience, going to bed at night and knowing that your conscience is clean because Jesus has cleansed it, guidance and peace and love and freedom from guilt and shame and the promise of eternal life. Jesus offers so much in the place of a life that is full of such emptiness. Well, if this is a sticking point that's keeping you from believing in Christ, what I challenge you to do this morning is to think it through. What does your life look like at the end? Think about the end of your life, the end point. Where are you? What does life look like when you continue on the path that you're currently on? What regrets will there be? What pain and hurt will there be that you've caused not only to yourself, but the people you love? Where will you be when you come to the end and you say, am I satisfied with the way I lived my life and what my life looks like here? And then compare that to a life of following Jesus. What does it look like at the end for a person who has followed Christ, put his trust in Christ, and allowed Christ to give him that hope and that peace and the true freedom and all the blessings that come to a Christian in this life, in this world, to say nothing of the life to come? I can tell you for myself and for most people here, we wouldn't trade it for anything because Jesus is everything and has so changed our lives that we are committed to him. Sticking point number three, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to believe. For some people, the sticking point is simply they don't know what. What's the content? What's the right thing to believe? And this was the Ethiopian's problem in Acts 8. You'll notice he invites Philip to come up on the chariot and asked him what Isaiah 53 meant. Look at it in Acts 8, 34 and 35. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The Ethiopian was stuck. He said, "I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't know who the prophet is talking about." Philip said, "I can help." And so he explained Jesus to him. And so, confused about what the passage meant, and his sticking point being he wasn't sure what to believe. And many people today have that same problem. They don't know what to believe. And the truth is, you may have heard people say this, "Well, there are many interpretations of the Bible, and how can you know what to believe anyway? And this one says this thing, and that one says the other thing. And so I'm just not going to believe any of it because there are too many interpretations." Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? And so they don't believe anything. Well, if that's your sticking point today, then it's important for you to know that there is a key to understanding the Bible, and it's not difficult. The Bible is a written document, and we understand the Bible like we would understand any other written communication. Words have meaning, and words in their context, in paragraphs, in greater context, also have meaning. And so we need to read the Bible and we need to ask, what did the writer mean when he wrote this? We don't come to the Bible and say, what do I want it to mean? Which is what a lot of folks do. They come and they come with their preconceived idea about God or life or Jesus or morality. And they say, this is what I believe. Now I'm going to go impose that on the Bible and find something that will support what I believe. That's the wrong way to approach the Bible. We must let the Bible speak for itself, not read our biases into it, and not interpret it to our own advantage to support what we want or want to do anyway. And when we do that, frankly, there isn't a lot in the Bible that's hard to understand. There are some things, no question, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. You get in the book of Revelation, there's some passages that are hard to understand. There are some passages in the book of Daniel that are hard to understand. Most of the Bible, I will tell you, is not difficult to understand if we read it and like we read any other communication. Let me give you an illustration of how this might work. Sometimes, suppose you say you have a son or a daughter, they're 16 years old, and you say to your son, he's going out for the night, he's going to a party, you say, be home by 11 o'clock, okay? Be home by 11 o'clock. How many of you have difficulty understanding what I just said, those instructions? Okay, is that clear? You know what that means? Be home by 11 o'clock. Okay, so the parent says, be home by 11 o'clock. But how does the child, the teenager, interpret those words? What if it gets to be about 10:45 and the teen is having a great time and he begins to wonder? My parent didn't make himself very clear. Dad wasn't very clear. What exactly did he mean by 11 o'clock? He didn't specify p.m. or a.m. You've been there. Maybe he meant 11 a.m. tomorrow morning. Or did he literally mean I had to be in the house by 11 o'clock and no later? Or was he just making a general statement that generally speaking, it's good to be home by 11 o'clock, but there are exceptions? And whose home did he mean? After all, I'm in a home. Right? I am home. I'm in someone's home at 11 o'clock. So it sounds okay to me, and there are four time zones in the country. And so he concludes with all these ambiguities, who can really be sure what in the world Dad meant, and if he can't make himself clear, then I can't follow his instructions. Now, it's humorous, but that's often how people come to the Bible. God will say something very clear, and they'll say, well, now what did he really mean? Now, did God really mean that? It's the old lie of the Garden of Eden when the serpent said to Eve, did God really mean? Did God really say? And so you can see how our motives can radically skew how we interpret something that really is otherwise so simple to understand. And people do that with the Bible all the time. Very clear statements in the Bible become ambiguous because they don't want to believe what the Bible says. Now, again, there are some difficult parts of the Bible. There are some things that are difficult to understand. But when it comes to the most important thing that you and I can know for this life and for eternity, there is absolutely no ambiguity about what God has to say. Let me share two verses with you. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says because of our sin we will die. Not just physically, but elsewhere in Scripture it explains that there is spiritual death and eternal death, which is separation from God forever. And that's the result of the fact that we are sinners. We're all sinners. And so we're going to experience that death, separation from God. But the free gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. So you and I, if we will believe in Jesus, we don't have to experience the second death, which is separation from God in hell, but we can experience eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People say, well, there are many ways to God. Jesus said, there's only one way, and I am it. It's very clear. It's unequivocal. And so when it comes to the most important thing you and I can know for our lives and for our eternity, the Bible is very clear. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to understand that eternal life is found in Jesus, and Jesus is the only way of salvation. Sticking point number four, I do believe, isn't that enough? Isn't that an interesting one? I do believe, isn't that enough? This fourth sticking point may be where you are today. This person says something like this, I understand about Jesus and the gospel, and I believe it's true, but I'm missing something. I don't get it. I don't see in me what I see in other people who are believing in Jesus. I still feel empty. I still feel like nothing has happened to me. Nothing has changed inside. And so what is the problem? Well, many people experience this type of thing. And the reason why some people who believe the gospel is true still feel like something is missing is because it's not enough to simply believe with your head. There's a difference between intellectual assent and heart belief or receiving something for yourself. James said in James 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So mark this. Don't miss it. The devil and the demons of hell all believe the right things about God. They believe that God is real. They believe he's the one and only sovereign God of the universe, existing in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe that the Father sent the Son into the world through the Virgin Mary to take on human flesh, ultimately to die on a cross for the sins of the world, so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. They believe there's a day of judgment coming, and they believe in eternal heaven and eternal hell, and they're scared to death because they know they are eternally lost. So believing intellectually the right things does not save us. John tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, believing that Jesus is real, that he's a real historical figure, that he is the eternal Son of God who came into this world to die on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, believing that intellectually is essential to be saved, because we can't be saved unless we believe the right thing. However, it's not enough. We need to receive Christ. Receiving Christ means that we trust him and him alone for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. Receiving Christ looks something like this when Jesus said to people in the Gospels, "Follow me." We receive Christ when we become followers of him, when we choose to follow him, to become his disciples, and to say, "Lord, I put my faith and my trust in you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life." And it's kind of like receiving a gift. When someone gives you a gift, what do you have to do? If someone extends their hand and says, "I have a gift for you, here it is," what do you have to do? You have to receive it. You could say, "I don't want it." You could say, "No, thank you." You could say, "Whatever it is, I don't need it. I'm not interested. I don't want anything from you." There could be a million reasons why you don't accept that gift. The reality is, for it to be yours and for you to benefit from the gift, you must reach out and receive it. It's the same way with Jesus. We need to believe in him intellectually, but we also need to receive him unto ourselves to make him the Lord and Savior of our lives. And so what John 1:12 is telling us is this: if we will believe and receive, we will become the children of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He learned the meaning of the passage he was reading. Philip explained it to him. And then he believed. He received Christ. You say, "Well, how do we know he did that? Because it doesn't specify that in the text." Well, it's very simple. Remember when Jesus said, and the Ethiopian probably explained this to him, because he would not have known about this otherwise. Remember when Jesus commanded, before he ascended into heaven, "Preach the gospel in all the world and baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, the Ethiopian eunuch had a point in that chariot ride when Philip was explaining the gospel to him and who Jesus was, that he said, "Look, water, I want to be baptized." And so they jumped down off the chariot and Philip baptized him, and the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian heard about Jesus. He got past his sticking point. He received Christ, and he acted out the very first act of obedience, which is baptism, and he became a believer. Where are you today on your journey of investigating the case for Christ? What obstacles, what sticking points stand in your way today? Today, this very morning, this very moment, can be the point in your life where you get past those. And I don't know what your sticking point might be today. I don't even know where you are in your relationship with the Lord today. But whatever it is, you can get past that today by believing the truth about Christ, by receiving him as your own through faith, and by becoming a child of God. And if you'd like to do that this morning, I would love to lead you in a simple prayer that would just help you to express that faith in God. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, and the prayer is something like this. I mean, these aren't magical words. It's the expression of your heart that counts. It's the fact that you truly want to become a follower of Christ, really believe that he is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead so you could have eternal life. If that's what you want this morning, in your heart, you pray a prayer something like this. Father, I don't know everything about you, but this much I believe: I am a sinner and your Son is my Savior. I confess the sin in my life and I reach out to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross. I want to become your child. Thank you for your grace. Now, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and lead my life from this day forward. And if you prayed a prayer like that this morning, and if it's come from your heart, God has promised to you that you have become a child of God in that moment, in that instant. There is an eternal transaction that takes place. You are His forever. I hope you'll continue to join us as we work through this series, The Case for Christ. Don't forget to pick up invitation cards. I gave mine away. Don't forget to pick up invitation cards. Take a handful. There's plenty out there. Hand them out. Invite some folks over the next couple of weeks. And please don't forget about Easter morning. Just a couple of weeks away. Pancake breakfast. Bill, come on up.